bunker, which is actually not a big hole in the ground. It's just a big, big, I call it my padded room. Okay? This is where I come to my little private padded cell, do Pastor Mike Online and most of the study. Most of the study and putting things together and making sermons and PowerPoint presentations, they're all done right here in this room. Built by, and I've shared this story before, built by my brother-in-law, Steve Leonard. So I call it SWL Studios. And just briefly, Steve Leonard was a guy, he's sort of like Solomon without all the money. Did lots of drugs, drank lots of alcohol, had lots of women, parties, you name it. And, I mean, I worked with him for 7 years, and we became pretty close. And he always had a respect for me as his brother-in-law, but as a Christian as well. And he ended up getting really, really bad sick. And I prayed for him one day. I said, God, I know he's been in church before here. I baptized him. He was in jail and asked God to forgive him and get him out of jail. And God did that. But there was just so much baggage there from the past. And the sicker he looked, the more I prayed for him. And actually, God brought him literally up here he had nothing to his name. He was on disability, had COPD, had lung disease. Smoking 3 packs a day will do that to you. And I didn't have to urge him to get back in church. He just started coming. And I'd see him sit there by his mom and dad in church, nodding his head, saying amen to the things that I was saying. And I'm just going, I've heard him say a lot of things. I never heard him say amen. But anyway, he asked me one day if he could do something in the church. He said, I want to do something for God. And I said, yeah, I'll keep it in mind. Like a few weeks later, I woke up one morning with this, my padded cell, in mind. And I had no idea what I was going to do with it. So I called him. I said, I got a little project for you. Come on over here. So he came over here. He framed it up, hung the drywall. That's what we used to do. Painted the outside of it green and the inside of it. I hung up all the foam pads that are in here. And he asked me, he said, what are you going to do with this room? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. And he said, okay, well. And then he came to me a few weeks later, Sunday morning before church. He came in, he said, Hoggard, I got to ask you something. I said, what do you need, Stevie? He said, I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. How do I know for sure? I said, Stevie, you are. I'm telling you, you are. I said, but that Bible tells you you are too. And I said, I see a difference in you. And we prayed there in my office, just the assurance prayer. And that was a Sunday morning. And Friday morning, he died. He went home to be with Jesus. And his son said, Dad was different. I just walk in here. Dad used to let me just walk in his trailer. And he said, I just walked in. Dad would be sitting there reading his Bible. And I'm just going, who was that guy? You see, that's what God does. God changes a person. He gives them a new appetite. He gives them a new nature on the inside of them. And there is no doubt in my mind that Steve Leonard was, in reality, as far as people that I personally know, one of the worst. As far as sinfulness, as far as I tried to witness to him before, as being hardened to the gospel. And yet God changed that guy. And he wanted to do one thing for the Lord. People, don't ever let the devil or anybody else tell you, number one, that you've been too sinful. Number two, that you're not good enough. Number three, that what little you can do doesn't compare to what great things I can do. Don't let anybody tell you that garbage. He wanted to do one thing for God. So he came and he built a room. So what? Out of this room, literally, this room is the heart and soul of Prophetic Research Ministry and what God is doing at Bethel Church. This room is it right here. One of the nastiest, dirtiest persons that you can ever encounter. Shot a guy. Was going to kill him. And I think angels intervened in that. But he's in heaven right now. And I love telling that story because you people are out there. And you might have been told either by your conscience or the devil or somebody in church or whatever that, oh, you can't serve God. Look at all the things you've done. You're too evil. You're too wicked. You don't speak in the tongues. You don't do all that stuff. You can't do anything for God. Fooey on that. Little as much when God is in it. And so anyway, I call this my padded room. Let me tell you a few things that are going on and some prayer requests very quickly. And then you guys have blessed me significantly. When I asked last Thursday for testimonies at the beginning of Pastor Mike Online, some of you wrote in right then. And I always forget that after I do PMO, I upload it to the internet so other people can watch it. I mean, I do. I just, when I do something like PMO, Watchman Broadcast, Bible study, preach a sermon or whatever, as soon as I'm done, my nature is I start working on the next one. I start moving forward. I very, very seldom ever look back. But some of you listened to that PMO later online and you sent me your testimonies. And I'm going to read them. And I'm going to kind of pick up on some things that I left off on Thursday and tie some things together so you can understand what's going on right now. Because I've got articles here about gene-edited meals being served. Science, one step closer to cloning a race of superhumans. There's another one here. Motherless babies. Let me say that again so you can understand it. Motherless babies coming. Okay? Unreal. But I'm gonna get to that. I'm gonna get to your emails. You guys blessed me. We're gonna get some understanding of what's going on in this world right now. First things first. Our dear brother Tim and his family out in North Carolina. He's a veteran police officer. His father just had triple bypass surgery. A few weeks ago, they had to take him back to the ER, 3 o'clock this morning, I think, because his heart is racing. His pulse is just going very, very rapidly, and they're wanting to understand what's going on. So I asked if I could say something online. He said, yeah. So everybody pray for him. Number two, God sent a man over here today. I get a call up here. And, Dad, there's a guy named Robert Bone. He's outside and he's asking to speak to you. And I'm going, I don't know any Robert Bone. And, he was outside. We don't just let people in the building during the week for obvious reasons. And we keep it locked. We have a security passcode that lets you in the building if you know the passcode. So I went downstairs and I went outside and met him, and I could tell by his appearance that he was vagrant. I don't mean that in an obnoxious way, but he was a traveler. He was homeless. He had this little backpack he carried around. His shoes were wore out. His shirt was dirty. His pants had been very well worn. His hair needed work. He needed a shave. And he said, my home is in, I can't think of it. Mark Twain, Huckleberry Finn, Hannibal, Missouri. And he said, I'm trying to get up there. He said, I said, what do you need? He said, I said, do you need food? He said, yeah. He said, I need to clean up. He said, I haven't slept. He said, I need a place to sleep. I need Maybe if I can get a room somewhere, I can make a few phone calls up to Hannibal, and maybe somebody can get me transportation to Hannibal by way of bus or something like that. And I told him, I can't let you in the building for obvious reasons. I have my daughters in there, all my girls, all my grandbabies, my children. We have got homeschool kids here. I can't let you in the building. I don't know you. And he said, I understand that. And it's a nice day out today. So I said, come over here, sit here down here at the picnic table here at the back. And I'm going to go get you some refreshment. And then I'm going to try to figure out what I can do for you. And so, anyway, I took him some soda pop. I took him Jody brought me a blueberry pie, one of those no sugar added blueberry pies. And I took that down to him. I said, snack on this. We'll get you something else. A couple of the gals went to the grocery store. I said, just buy him some food that he can eat, that you travel with. And so we got him some food, got him a Bible. And I gave him some money, and I went down and talked to him, and I said, there's a hotel here in town, not too far from here, and I told him where it was, and I said, this will get you a night, and maybe a little bit extra, I don't know, that's the limit that we can do for you. And I said, there was quite a bit of food that we gave him. So he's got a night's rest. He's got a shower. He's got access to a telephone. The man doesn't. I asked him. He said, I can show you my ID so you know who I am. And I took his ID. It's a non-driver's license. He said, I've never driven a car. Don't drive. And I said, well, I can understand that. And so anyway, I asked him. I said, Robert, can we pray for you? And he said, yes, please. And I said, I'm going to have people all over the world. I'm going to have people in Africa praying for you today, and pray that God will get you home, and that pray that God will bless you and watch over you and keep you. And I said, you know, the Bible tells us as Christians that we're to give to him that asketh. Now, we can't give everything that everybody asks all the time, but it said give. And you just never know. That might have been, you know, he told me, he said, I know I smell. He said, I can smell myself. I haven't had a bath. And I told him, I said, I don't smell you. And I didn't. I didn't smell anything. So anyway, you never know. It might have been an angel, unaware. But anyway, we're going to pray for Robert Bone. He's going to get a good night's rest tonight. He's going to have a good hot breakfast in the morning. And then what happens after that is between him and the Lord. But you pray that God will bless him, that God will open his eyes to the gospel. I gave him a Bible, and I gave him our church information. He can watch us online if he ever gets the opportunity. And so anyway, you pray for him. Pray for the Mid-America Bible Conference coming up. The details are on our website, Prophetic, not Pathetic Research, PropheticResearchMinistry.com. If you scroll down, the CERN package, you can get that. If you want to donate, you can do that. The UFO Alien DVD set, I have a DVD from Thursday's PMO called The Curse of the Unknown Tongue. And if you scroll down, by the way, if you're wanting notifications of things that we do here, right here, look at it, right here. You can get a Twitter account. It's free. You can get these tweets sent directly to your mobile device by way of SMS messaging. Or you can go to Prophetic Research Ministry and find out what we do here. All the tweets that I do, videos and things like that, they all show up here on the website. But if you scroll down to right, I passed it up. Where is it? Right here. Heartlands Bible Conference. Go to that. There is the information there. If you are in the, let's say, Tulsa, Oklahoma City, Fort Smith, Arkansas area, it'll be worth your while to travel and come and be with us. September 19th through 21st, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we will be ministering there with my good friend Jeremy Howell and his church there. We're looking forward to it. Brother Mike Hutzel said he's got a tremendous church, so I'm looking forward to it. I think there's going to be a lot of amens going on, and I like that. And we will live stream the services for those of you who cannot make it, but I just want to encourage you, if you are in that area, Come out and see us. And then we're going to have information here soon on the Southern Missouri Bible Conference, starting the week of October the 9th, I believe. That's coming up. Let's see here. October the, yes, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th. 6 nights we're going to be preaching at the Liberty, I think it's the Liberty Ridge Church. I think that's what it is. I'll have to look in my notes again. I just talked to the pastor and the deacon the other day that are setting this up, and we're excited about going out there and ministering there. We're going to try to live stream those services as well. But if you are in the area, hey, Craig from Shell Knob, that's kind of your neck of the woods, so maybe we get to see you there. Anyway, come and see us. Come and visit us. Come and hear what God's going to lay on my heart. I like those conferences, especially where I know I have liberty and a couple hours, 2.5 hours to spend. Because then, I mean, I may start out on one thing. We just go all over the Bible, and I love doing stuff like that. All right, so be ready for that. Let me read to you a couple of articles relevant to what we talked to, believe it or not, this issue of unknown tongues, it is relevant to genetic modification. That was the tweet that I sent out. Are there genetically modified, quote-unquote, Christians, genetically modified churches? Is that possible? The answer, of course, is bing. Okay? The answer is yes. This article, first gene-edited meal served up from CRISPR cabbage. That's like a little play on words, CRISPR cabbage. Anyway, this meal of pasta and fried veg marked the first time a plant had been cooked and eaten that had had its genome edited with the CRISPR/Cas9 tool. It's not often that two people sitting down to dinner marks a huge step forward for science, boldly going where no stomach has gone before. But that was the case when two men in Sweden tucked into a meal of pasta and fried veggies recently. They died immediately at... No, I'm just making that up. The historic ingredient, cabbage that had its genome edited with the CRISPR-Cas9, making it the first time such a plant had been grown, harvested, cooked, and eaten. Now, you've heard of genetically modified seeds and things like that. And there's a lot of information on the internet. I can tell you there is a lot of disinformation on the internet as well. You've got to be careful, people. You've got to be careful. Just because it's right-wing news that CNN won't report on, that doesn't make it true. Okay? You got to be careful with this stuff. But you've heard of genetically modified food. I was at the store the other day. A lot of companies now are marketing themselves and their products as non-GMO. They're putting that on the label. They want you to know that they didn't do that. But now, and whatever system that Monsanto or these other seed companies used to genetically modify, hybridize their seed, pales in comparison to what's out there now as far as the CRISPR gene editing system. Because that gene editing system is so easy to do, it is so inexpensive to do, companies don't have to invest billions of dollars into research and development to see if it works. It already works. And the issue, as far as I'm concerned, is the fact that it is so cheap, and the fact that it is so easy to do now, to genetically alter the DNA of any seed or any food grown, any cattle eaten, Frankenburgers, okay? The ability to do that cheaply, quickly, and easily, then that means that these companies won't have to invest in the research on how to do it. They're going to spend their time and their energy on, I want to say, how they can do it. But I think the point I want to get across is what modifications they can make to whatever it is they want you to buy, and you survive it somehow, some way. And listen, it doesn't take a conspiracy theorist to figure out that companies such as or similar to Monsanto, Dow, DeKalb, other seed companies, other companies that are in the modification of groceries business. It doesn't take a genius or a conspiracy theorist to figure out that these companies have a lot of influence in state legislatures, national legislature, Washington, D.C. They have a lot of influence there. And if they want a product to go to market, 9 times out of 10, they're going to get what they want. And we are officially living in the age of gene alteration. This is a small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And I explained it to Brother Mike Hutzel. By the way, his sermons, outstanding. I appreciate the comments that you guys sent in. I've been trying to encourage him with it. You pray for him. He's got more preaching to do. But all of those sermons are going to eventually end up on sermonaudio.com/Bethel. You can follow Mike Hutzel's ministry, sermonaudio.com/Mike Hutzel, and that's all one word. That'll give you his sermon audio page. You can listen to his sermons. He's a great friend of mine. But anyway, I was explaining to him on the way to the ball game Saturday, Mike, we're in the age now that human beings, as we know them today, in 30 years' time or quicker, mankind will cease to exist the way he is now. The new humanity is knocking at the door. Actually, it's like beating on the gate, trying to get out of the pit. You know what I'm saying there? The new humanity is coming. And I'm 50 years old. I think Brother Mike is like 60, 61, something like that. It is conceivably in our lifetime that we are going to see these things come to pass. Because I think the more the technology advances, the quicker it's going to advance. We're going to find ourselves as a species with our alteration literally dumped into our lap in a moment. And people are going to say, you know what? Let's run with this. Let's not even think about it. Let's do it. Genetically modified cabbage coming to stores near you are going to be food that is going to be a mixture of things that probably you don't want to know what they're mixed with. And in the world that we live in right now, there is so much power and control in this field, in this area, that it will, I foresee a day that it's going to become impossible to buy meat or veg or anything related to that that hasn't been significantly altered. I think the day's coming when we won't be given a choice of whether it's GMO or non-GMO, CRISPR or non-CRISPR. I think the day's coming. It's going to be forced on everybody. Here's another one. Science is one step closer to cloning a race of supermen. Geneticists at Harvard recently recoded the genome of a synthetic E. coli bacteria. Let's see here. They replaced, get this now, in one bacteria. This number is staggering. The researchers in this bacteria, E. coli, replaced 62,000 base pairs of DNA. 62,000. What they have done is recreate the DNA from scratch though they haven't actually brought the bacteria to life yet. What was once thought impossible is no longer. This is the first synthetic genome ever assembled and is being hailed as the most complex feat of genetic engineering thus far. Let us build us a city and a tower. Are you catching this, people? DNA looks like a ladder, I think, for a reason. It looks like two serpents coiled. It looks like a rolled up scroll. It looks like a ladder. I think all of those are applicable. DNA looks like the Tower of Babel. And if you've heard me say this, if you go to Genesis chapter 11 and look in the two verses, they're back to back, of what the people say, go to let us. There's two statements that the people of Sumeria make. If you add up the total number of words, you get 46. Same amount of words that the serpent spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden in the King James Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Go check it out for yourself. But anyway, with this technique, we could create any kind of life form we wanted, reprogram organisms, and even create synthetic proteins and compounds. MIT bioengineer Peter Carr, MIT, stands for the Montana Institute of Technology. Yeah, right. Told the journal Science, quote, "It's not easy, but we can engineer life at profound scales." Note that he was not involved in this project. So how exactly are they rewriting a genome? DNA is made up of four nucleobases. Think about it, people. Think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about the First Kingdom, Second Kingdom, Third Kingdom, Fourth Kingdom. Fourth Kingdom's different than the other three because it's a hybrid kingdom. Think about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Think about four times Paul warned about another gospel. And if you just take that concept right there, the real four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us everlasting life. They cure all of our diseases. By his stripes we are healed, Isaiah said. There is another set, another gospel. Four times Paul warned about it by name. Another gospel, any other gospel, any other gospel. He said, if an angel brings any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be cursed. Think about it. And that gospel seeks to give man everlasting life or eternal life or immortality. Oh, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's a curse. He said, it's not easy, but we can engineer life at profound scales. You have the four base pairs. Think of Wicca and the four elements. Because adenine and thymine mate together. Guanine and cytosine mate together. Earth and air are paired together. Fire and water are paired together, just like in DNA, people. It's the same. You're looking at the same thing. Let me get down to the core of this. That's what Harvard geneticists did here. They edited out the overlapping of DNA. Scientists removed 7 of 64 codon types throughout 3,548 genes. I'm still getting into the nitty-gritty of it here. Hang on here. One possible use for GROs, genetically recoded organisms, manufacturing. By rewriting a bacterium's genetic code, it would change what kind of protein it makes. Synthetic bacteria could become living factories, programmed to produce whatever amino acid wished for. These would then churn out the next generation of synthetic materials, synthesis. You have thesis and antithesis, which creates synthesis. Synthetic materials, perhaps even medicines. Such engineered bacteria could also become reliable test subjects for future scientific research. Let's see here. Motherless babies. I'll give you something to think about. Motherless babies. On whether a person is actually truly born again, saved, sealed by the Holy Ghost of God, has the inerrant word of God living and abiding in their heart, right? The question is, who is and who isn't? Because there are false brethren, there are false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, transforming themselves into the ministers of righteousness, certain men creeping in unawares, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, other gospels, pretending, grievous wolves that will come in, not sparing the flock, but they'll be dressed like sheep. You catching this? By the way, think about that one. I get it. Jesus warned us about wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves and sheep are opposites. One eats the other. And think about this. This is incredible. The fact that with genetic modification being so easily done now, it is very well within the scope of reality that scientists could literally produce a sheep or a wolf that has the skin and the wool of a sheep. I gotta cue some music on that one. I just caught that. Outwardly, they appear as sheep. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. And folks, we live in the day when that's now realistically possible. I'm surprised nobody else has thought of it. Of course, you know, I just may have let the wolf out of the bag here. Some guy at NSA is going, "Oh, cool. Never thought of that one. Yeah, Hoggard's got a big mouth. Let's try to synthesize a wolf so that it appears as a little gentle, harmless lamb." By the way, masonry, Freemasonry, what do they wear over their loins? It's an apron made out of what? Lambskin. And they are told that if you've ever gone to a Masonic funeral, they're told that if they are a Mason in good standing and they have earned their lambskin apron, that when they stand before God, they're standing there buck naked. By the way, it is buck naked. It's not the other. Some people say, yeah, he was naked. It's buck. All right. I don't know where the phrase come from. Anyway, you're standing there in front of God, buck naked, but you have a lambskin apron covering your loins. And according to Masonry, when the great architect of the universe sees that, he's going to go, "Oh, you're a Mason. Yeah, come on in. Yeah, you're a good guy. You've done good deeds," because that's what the lambskin apron is all about. It's about the good deeds done by a Mason. And their belief is that God is going to look at his, he would have to look at his son, Jesus, and say, Jesus, I'm really sorry about you dying on the cross and all that stuff and all the pain and the bloodshed and the scourging, the not being able to breathe thing on the crucifixion cross. In retrospect, I probably wouldn't have had you do that, because these Masons have showed me that they're good people because they're wearing a lambskin apron and they really don't need the cross. See, it's always a bypass of the cross of Jesus Christ. But anyway, who is saved and who isn't? Think of it this way. It all depends on who their mother is. You ever thought about that? See, it all depends on who their mother is. Ishmael and Isaac had the same father, didn't they? Same father. But they were brothers of another mother. Hagar was a slave woman, a bond woman, a servant. Therefore, her child born into bondage. And she represents the covenant of Mount Sinai, the law. Whereas Isaac was born of promise of a free woman, Sarah. He represents those who are born under the new covenant. And it's not earthly Jerusalem being our mother. And it's not the Holy Mother Catholic Church. It is Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. That's who's saved. That's who has been sealed. That's who has been regenerated. Has the inner man being renewed in them every day. That's what that is. And you just take that, then you apply it in the scriptures. Abraham had two sons. They were both sons of Abraham, but one had a different mother than the other. One's blessed, one's cursed. Now we have motherless babies. Motherless babies could be on the horizon after scientists discovered a method of creating offspring without the need for a female egg. The landmark experiment by the University of Bath rewrites 200 years of biology teaching and could pave the way for a baby to be born from the DNA of two men. Now, let's think Bible here. Adam, and here's another 46 for you. I ought to make this the 46 show, starring Pastor Mike, who used to be 46. Adam said in Genesis chapter 2, therefore shall a man cleave to his wife. I better read it before I get in serious trouble. Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. I'm going to read it. There we go. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. 46 words there, exactly, in the King James Bible. 46. It's the number of chromosomes. And here's the neat thing. When a child is conceived, that child is the one flesh of mom and dad. That Bible's literal. It's right. Because I've heard, in Bible college, well, this is not a literal, meaning here, because we know that man and woman, they come together, but they are not really technically one flesh. Go back and read it again. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And when that happens, at the moment of conception, the man, through his seed, has donated 23 chromosomes. Exactly. The woman, then, with her egg, has donated 23 chromosomes. Exactly. The number's now 46. And you have, in your King James Bible, that not only the very process of what makes babies. And it's explained there. If you look at it again, that's how it happens. Therefore shall a man cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Exactly 46 words there. You have the process of what makes babies, and you have the number of how it works. God's a genius. His word is, it's beyond reproach. You can't gainsay the word of God. You'll never get one up on God and his word. Never happened. I got an itch right there, right inside. There. I would let you scratch it if you wanted to, okay? No, because I've had a lifelong principle. You can pick your friends, you can pick your nose, but you cannot pick your friend's nose. All right. It was always thought that only a female egg could spark. You catching that word? And by the way, do you remember We dealt with this several times. The moment, the split millisecond that the seed of man penetrates the egg of the woman and they mix the 23 chromosome pairs together, 46 in total, light shines. It's amazing. It's the light of life mentioned in John chapter 1. That's so cool. It was always thought that only a female egg could spark the changes in a, I'm going to use the word seed. I don't like that other word. Required to make a baby because an egg forms from a special kind of cell division in which just half the number of chromosomes are carried over. Seed cells form in the same way, so that when a seed and an egg meet, they form a full genetic quota with half our DNA coming from our mother and half from our father. But now scientists have shown embryos could be created from cells which carry all their chromosomes, which means that, in theory, any cell in the human body could be fertilized by male seed. I got to cue some music on that one. And did you catch what was said, what I just read here? Did you catch the part where it said scientists have now shown embryos could be created from cells? You know what that means? You know what that means, don't you? They already did it. If they come out in a paper and say embryos could be made this way, you just put a dollar on the table and take the bet that they've already done it. And the fact is, an embryo, according to the Bible, is a human being. It's already a human. David said, "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And at the moment of conception, the book of you is already written. You are already human. You are a person. You are a living soul. And they're telling you that they've already made embryos this way. What they're telling you is we already made little baby humans from two daddies with no mother in there whatsoever. People, Don't you wish we lived like in a Little House of the Prairie times? Don't you wish that we could all live, like next door to Theodore Cleaver and, Ward and June Cleaver and Wally and Lumpy and Larry Mondello? Don't you wish that we could go back and live in those days? Because the days we live in right now, I'm not liking it. I don't like the world that we... I don't like what's being created by the hands and the imagination of men, being fed this stuff by devils. There's no doubt in my mind that most of what's known as science in this world, that those ideas were inspired by spirits. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. I'm going to need a lot of fluid today. My throat is very dry. Now, we're going to tie this in. You guys sent me your testimonies about Sprechen's unknown tongue, and I'm going to read them. Hi, Pastor. As an 18 years old young man, I got tangled into the Word of Faith movement. And for about 6 to 7 years, I spoke heavily in tongues. War tongues, birthing tongues, prophetic tongues. Now, that's a new one to me. I never heard of that. War tongues, birthing tongues, prophetic tongues. God called me out, and I was, by His grace, willing to lose all relations in my Christian life. And I did. God bless you. Through a time span of 3 years, I had nothing to do with neither church or faith. But God woke me up and gave me a serious longing after His Word. Boy, that's good, isn't it? And though I hadn't read a book all my life, I read and studied His Word. I was so awake in my spirit that I started a website, and that now is hated by most Christian people in Denmark. See, I always knew there was something fishy in Denmark. Okay? But I still spoke in tongues, and God led me to the subject of speaking in tongues, where I saw that I was trying to steal a gift that God had not given me. So I studied, read chapter 12 through 14, 1 Corinthians, over and over again, and slowly I started to see, after throwing my Bible across the floor several times, angry with God, yelling, "I do not understand you. Speak plainly, please. I like you." While I was afraid to lose something in my relation with God by not having this heavenly, encrypted, Satan-blocked conversation language, I discussed the issue with my father, who spoke in tongues too. And with some newly Christian friends I had learned that it was a burning, hot topic. I wrote an article on this website, and boy, did I get angry feedback. Now this, he said, this I think you'll find interesting. He said, in discussing all the angry folks, an old lady wrote me telling this story that she one time was in a church where a person stood up and prophesied in tongues. While he spoke, an African guy abrupted the church, probably means interrupted the church or the service, where a person, abrupted the tongues and yelled in Danish, "Stop, stop, stop. You're speaking my tribal language, and you're cursing God in ways I've never heard before." When I read that, I bowed my head and told God how much I love Him. And if I ever did curse Him through my ignorance of saying things I did not understand myself, then please forgive me. I didn't mean any of it. I love this guy. I learned that if we are so stupid to open our mouths and speak in a language we don't understand, then of course Satan will use our efforts to curse our precious God. I believe now that God gave tongues to break down the language barrier from Babel. Yes, amen. When the gospel was to be shared all over the world. Now we all have His Word translated in our mother's tongue, and we don't need that gift anymore. Yet my grandfather, I was told, once had a tongue encounter at the street where he met a foreigner, and my grandfather was given to speak that foreign language to conversate with that person. I can accept the idea that God can still reach people in that manner. I do too. Just by the way, we have a man who every Sunday visits with wherever village we're going to be streaming to. And you know what he does? He interprets for me. He takes the words. "Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth?" He takes those words and he translates them for those people to understand what I'm saying. God is all in that. When I go to Kenya, we did this, Pastor Hutzel and I, we prayed for the interpreter. Why? We wanted to make sure that God endowed him with the gift of understanding what we were saying so he could translate it to them. And I loved it because every now and then our interpreter would run into, he didn't know how to say what we were saying because he didn't understand what we were talking about. And when several of the men tried to help him, if it got too much for him, it was like a tag team wrestling match. That guy would get off the stage, another guy would jump up and take over for him. Okay? That's a gift of God. Anyway, let's see here. He said, "I stopped speaking in tongues. And I didn't lose anything. On the contrary, I speak with God, saying words I mean, understand, and want to share with the Creator of the universe. I do not pray as much as I did when I spoke in tongues, because now I have to share my heart and find words to say to Him. But a heart-to-heart relation versus vain babblings are not to compare. I am speaking with my Father as an adult now, speaking instead of speaking like my kids did to me when they were 1 year old." I like this. One more, he said, I'd say satanic backside to this. I've spoken to several people now that never spoke in tongues, my mother included, and they all felt a bit rejected by God, because why did he not care to meet with them with this quote-unquote spirit-baptized and forced gift? I was so hurt on their behalf. I even have an uncle who turned his back on Christ because all his siblings but him spoke in tongues. Are you seeing this, people? Do you not understand what the setup that the devil is doing? He's taking people that realistically in their heart wanted to follow God, but they were told by a genetically modified church member that God wouldn't accept them because they couldn't spreckens a tongue. They couldn't speak the tongues. Therefore, God must be really mad at you. God must hate you. And he said, my uncle doesn't even go to church anymore, because he was told that because he couldn't perform, that God hated him. My mother, several of my non-tongue-speaking friends have gained so much comfort in my study, and what a joy. Of course, he said, when I heard about my uncle's story, I wrote him a long letter, but he's not responding. I'm sad for him. For in that matter, he's just been more honest than his siblings for not stealing the gift. Mike, I hope you'll get wisdom to handle this subject wisely and skilled. Love you, bro. I love you too, man. Outstanding testimony. Here's another one. Pastor Mike, I was just listening to your video from last night on speaking in tongues, and I wanted to share a couple things with you. I was asked by a good friend of mine if I would come and play piano at his new church that was just starting up. They only had about a dozen people coming on Wednesday nights and no music, so I agreed. The pastor and his wife, who was also a pastor, let's see, were very cordial and welcomed me into their fellowship. After going several weeks, the wife came up to me one night and asked me very sweetly, do you have a prayer language? Since I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I like that pretty good. And not coming from a Pentecostal or charismatic background, I answered, yes. English. You can imagine the look on her face. She didn't talk to me much after that. The other thing I wanted to share with you happened back in the 1950s, I believe. A very well-known evangelist in our denomination was speaking at an evangelist series in China with an interpreter. The evangelist would speak a sentence or two, stop and let the interpreter do his job, then speak some more. And I can tell you, it's kind of difficult to speak with an interpreter. And I learned what I wanted to do was speak a couple of words and then let the interpreter speak the couple of words and then speak a few more. And what I found out was the interpreter had to then double back and give the whole sentence correctly because their word order is not the same as ours. And so I learned, and I had to remind myself when I went back, I learned to speak whole sentences, even two or three at a time. And then let the interpreter speak. It just flowed much better after that. He said this went on for a while until the interpreter quit interpreting what was being said. The evangelist leaned over to ask him why he quit interpreting what he was saying. When the interpreter whispered, "You're speaking perfect Mandarin." This evangelist did not know that language at all. This is a perfect example of the true speaking in tongues to me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And you know what? I can't contradict that. I can tell you that I believe that that which is perfect is come. Therefore, that which is in part is done away. But it's a gift of God. And at least in this case here, that version of it matched what happened at Pentecost. I appreciate it. That's a good testimony. Here's another one. I don't know whether speaking in tongues is of God or not. I know that linguists from the Montana Institute of Technology, I believe, have studied glossolalia. That's the study of tongues. And found none of the features necessary to consider it an actual language is present in it. And of course, the proponents of this tongue speaking especially the unknown gibberish, would say, well, that's because it's a heavenly language. It's the language angels speak. And that's why it doesn't match anything on this earth, because it's an angel language. And angel language is not like human language. Really? How do you know that? How do you know that the tongue of angels would be different in its syntax, its structure? How do you know that? You don't. You just use that as a way to bolster. And I'm just telling you what the tongue speakers would say. Well, of course it doesn't match any earthly language. It's not. It's our heavenly prayer language. I got something to say about that in a minute. Glossolalia is practiced by charismaniacs, New Agers, Wiccans, Buddhists. I brought that out Thursday. How can evidence of the Holy Ghost be manifested by people who, by definition, do not have the Holy Ghost? In my own experience, it is mostly hyper-emotionalism masquerading as spirituality. Amen. When I married my second ex-wife-to-be, you know, some people just have difficulties in life. Ray Stevens has a song called The People's Court. If you've never heard it, it's a riot. But this guy loses his case against his ex-wife, and he said, they're interviewing him, he said, no, sir, marriage ain't for me anymore. He said, I ain't going to get married no more. He said, what I think I'm going to do is go out every 3 or 4 years, find a woman I hate, and buy her a house. When I married my second ex-wife-to-be, she belonged to a rather famous Pentecostal denomination founded by a woman. Okay, think about it. That should have been a clue for me, but it wasn't at the time. My wife would complain bitterly that I didn't speak in tongues, wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore I wasn't saved. When I confronted her with scripture, she responded that I had a head knowledge of God, but no heart knowledge. How do you know that? How do you know that? Jesus never said, if you abide in me and you have a heart knowledge of me, it's not what he said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. One day I found out that my stepdaughter had given herself over to one of the young men from the youth group at our church. It made me so angry I burst into tears and started babbling inconsolably. That was about 15 years ago. In the meantime, I haven't resorted to babbling very often, but I no longer ridicule what God decides to do in other people's lives either. That's John's testimony. Here's another one. When I became re-involved with the church, I was in a charismaniac group. Although lovely people, I always felt a pulling on me to, quote, discern. I didn't understand why at the time, but when I went for my baptism in the Holy Spirit, folks, if you don't have the Spirit of God's Son in you crying, Abba, Father, you don't have salvation. Pastor Hutzel brought this out in the preaching. He said, baptism of the Holy Ghost happens at conversion, salvation. Because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Word of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When you have the engrafted word in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you are saved and have had your sins washed away and you have been cleansed by the water of the word, that's the Holy Ghost. In other words, you don't get saved and then afterward have a ritual performed on you so you get the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. They always say that as one word. You got to get the Holy Ghost. When he went for his baptism in the Holy Spirit, they all laid hands and prayed out loud, please, Lord, give her the gift of tongues. Some prayed in English. Some humana, humana, dit, 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 sounds from others. I like that. Humana, 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 humana. Dit, 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 dit. I've heard that. Sounds like... It sounds like Morse code, only with, like, all one dot. Dot, 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 no dashes. All the while, I close my eyes and knew to pray this. Father, take the prayers of these well-meaning people and bestow on me the gift you want from me. And it was clear as the day for me at that moment. God sharpened my discernment so much so that the truth of tongues was laid on my heart. So I smiled, hugged these nice people and who were so disappointed in me not showing my tongue sign as a mark of being blessed by the Holy Spirit. But I knew in my heart how false it was for them to mumble incoherent babble and pride themselves on having the gift. By the way, what does the Bible say about those who boast of a false gift? They're clouds without water. That's who the false prophets are. Clouds without water. A few weeks later, when in group prayer, they spouted their tongues and babble praises. And I asked out loud, "The Lord is waiting for the interpreter who can reveal what the Spirit just said." I then turned to Corinthians 14 and read what I understood as the truth. Some people looked twisted. Some were disgusted by my words because I was considered a greenhorn. That's an English term for a newbie, a rookie, someone just starting out, a novice, the Bible says. They considered him a greenhorn. But something really ugly was ready to attack, and I felt it. So I just said, "Forgive me, I'm new at this," and knew it was time to find the truth in a more honest church. Two people from the group quietly came up to me in agreement. God was kind enough to fill my soul with consolation by confirmation. I wandered seeking a church home for many years until I found Bethel in Festus and you. Thanks, Pastor. Keep humble. Keep powerful by grace. I appreciate that. You guys, and I'll say this all the time, I'm going to be a little bit self-serving here. You guys pray for me. I'm a big mouth. But here's how I see myself. Not only being the mouthpiece of the Lord, but your mouthpiece as well. In most cases, I'm not saying anything that you guys don't already believe and know. And God has given you a different gift. Well, he's given me a gift of a big mouth. I knew it early on. One of my favorite teachers in the world was a male teacher I had in fifth grade. And he thought I was so special that throughout the entire year, I sat right by his desk. Do you know why? I couldn't keep my mouth shut. So he had me sit by his desk all year long. I was his little special Mikey. You guys pray for me. Pray the burdens that I get are always related to saying things I don't want to say. Saying things and having fear that I've said the wrong thing. And there are people out there who are hanging on every word I say. And I ask you not to do that, but it's just, that's how some people roll. And the responsibility to say it right, it always looms over me all the time. And I know God equips those whom he calls. I get that. I understand it. You know, God, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden's light," and I'm all about that because this is easy to do for me. But if I didn't worry about the responsibility of it, means that I don't care, and I care. I care about you people. I care about the ones I've met. I care about the ones I haven't met. Your soul means something to me. It's not to be trifled with. It's not to be trampled upon. It's not to be used as merchandise either. Hi, Pastor Mike. I'm in South Carolina. When someone speaks in tongues at our church, it is usually two or three of the church members, then the pastor will translate. I have no idea if they are for real or fake. Then the pastor will say, the Holy Spirit is with us today. I didn't feel it, never spoke in tongues. By the way, there in the South, churches, and they don't even have to be Pentecostal churches, but in the South of America, not South America, the Southern states, Arkansas, Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, Texas a little, Florida, they have a very emotional services. I go down to Harrison, Arkansas every year at camp meeting. They have very emotional services. I'm not normally that emotional when I feel the moving or the working of the Holy Spirit. I can enjoy the preaching of God's word and not get up and dance about it or shout real loud. I'm not begrudging those that do, because it's in them. It's part of who they are. It's just not, there's a lot of people that just don't feel like dancing. They don't display the strength of emotions in the church service that some others do. That doesn't mean that they're not, it doesn't mean that they're dead either. So I appreciate you saying that. He said, I didn't feel it, never spoke in tongues at that church. All the members say that it was real, but you have to be in have an interpreter. It's not from the Holy Spirit. This guy's right. 1 Corinthians 14. Here's another weird thing they do. They have altar calls when the pastor touches you on the forehead and you're supposed to pass out on the floor. Been there, done that. And wiggle and cry and shout, wet your britches. I added that in there. And basically act like you're having a seizure. He tried it on me one time, but I didn't feel anything. So I faked falling on the floor, but then got up and wondered if I had done something wrong because I didn't feel it. I felt like I had let the church down because I could not get to the next spiritual level. Let me tell you the danger of that. When they start talking about levels, levels of saved, levels of being spirit spilled. Yeah, I'm full of the spirit today. I'm spirit spilled. Stupid Mike. Anyway, what was I saying? He said he felt like he let the church down because he could not get to that. Now, that's what I was saying. There are not levels of being spirit-filled. There are not degrees that some people are higher up than you are. If anything, there is the analogy of a child and an adult. Right? Even in Isaiah 28, when he wants to, whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the, drawn from the breast and weaned from the milk, or something like that. There is, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, but now I'm a man. I put away childish things. Paul never elevated himself as being on a higher level, other than God gave him the office of apostle. But there are people who are going to try to convince you that the reason why you're not speaking in tongues or you're not flopping on the ground like a dead fish, they're telling you that you're not of the high spiritual level that they have attained you. You need to climb the ladder a little bit. That's masonry. Masonry teaches that you can't get the fullness of what the mystery of masonry is all about until you attain the levels. Shoot. You, listen. You have just as much right and ability being saved yesterday to know and understand profound things from the Word of God as anybody else does. A guy I know, Keith, bless his heart, led him to the Lord. He was in the hospital, and his sons were there with us. And I told his sons, I said, you guys go get lunch. I'm going to talk to your dad. And they said, okay. And they knew what was going on. And I sat down, I looked at him, and I said, Keith, I said, I'm going to shoot gun barrel straight with you. If you died right now or today, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, no. I said, let me give you the scripture. And I read scripture to that man, and I gave him this. It caused him to understand the meaning of it and gave the sense of it. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart right then and there and asked God to save him from his sins. And I'm not kidding you. He got done with that prayer and was wiping little tears out of his eyes. And the doctor came in right after that and said, Keith, I'm sorry to tell you, but you've got inoperable cancer. You know what he said the next day? You know what this man, who never spent a day in his life talking about Jesus, reading the Bible, understanding doctrine, he never read the Bible a day in his life. And the day after he got saved, you know what he told his sons? Boys, I don't know, but I feel different. He said, I feel like there's someone living inside of me. Spiritual levels. That man understood something that it takes some people years to figure out. Some people never know it. Let me get back to the, I got to get to the scripture here. He said, they made me feel like I had done something wrong because I didn't feel it. He said, I wanted to feel what they were all feeling because it was awesome. He said, I now know that they are full of P.S. That Perry Noble guy was preaching at a mega church about 20, 30 miles from me. One of the owners of his church is a Plexus big time distributor. I don't know what that is, Plexus. I don't know why, but money makes people so righteous and mighty, or at least they think they are. If you want to share this, you can. Well, I just did. Man, I've got several more. I want to get into the Bible. In fact, I do. I may read some of these. I may save some of these for Thursday because I'm really reasonably sure I'm not going to get through this. But let's get to the Bible, shall we? Let's think Bible. Let's practice what we preach here. Because you're told that the speaking in tongues is your heavenly prayer language. And it's the language that angels speak, and they base their entire ideology and doctrine upon this one verse. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now you think about this. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. What language do they speak? Do you understand? Nope. That's the point he's getting across here. Sounding brass like a gong or a pair of cymbals and a tinkling cymbal, those are indefinite sounds. They don't have a musical note. They don't have a harmony. They don't have a melody. They are rhythmic, but that's all they are. A tambourine just makes a sound. I like the sound of a tambourine mixed in with some good music. I like that. A tinkling cymbal, I like that as well. A sounding brass, I like a little drum in there every now and then. That don't hurt anything. Percussion instruments are part of what's in the Bible. Okay? You were to play on the psaltery and the harp and the timbrel. The timbrels and tambourines, percussion. But anyway, the idea is that they make a sound, but it's an undiscernible sound. You don't know what it is. And Paul, using this analogy, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, it becomes a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, if I can speak with the language of men and of angels in an eloquent manner and make profound statements with my voice, if I don't have charity, which is unreserved, unequivocated, unrecompensed love, In other words, you love someone and you give to them without the expectation that they have to give something back. That's charity. That's pure love. And Paul said, though I speak the tongues of men and angels, have not charity, I become sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. In other words, even though I'm talking and it's this eloquent speech, it's reduced to really meaning nothing because I don't speak the truth in love. But they base their entire doctrine, their entire philosophy of blah, 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 nanu, 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 dee. They base that entire thing and the fact that no one understands what they're saying, they base it on that verse right there. Now, it does say the tongues of angels, right? So you would think, okay, well, then they must speak this secret language that we don't know. Let's ask the Bible what the Bible says, because I looked at it and I'm going, you know, they got a point there. Maybe it's saying that these angels sprechens a Deutsch that no one else sprechens. Then you think Bible. You think scriptures. Okay, let's go to the scriptures. Hey, let's see, angels. Genesis 18. Genesis 19. There were angels that came by to visit Abraham. They sat down, they had their feet washed, they ate food, cornbread and beans and all this good stuff. Stew, all is awesome. They ate, they talked amongst themselves, and the two men left and left the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate there with Abraham. And when those two men got to Sodom and they knocked on Lot's door, they didn't go blah 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 Sean na 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 na. They didn't do that. When those two angels spoke, they spoke in what language? Whatever language Lot was speaking in, that's what they spoke. He understood every word they said. And you might say, well, yeah, but you know, they did that so he could understand. And I'm going, you're right. They did it so he could understand and be saved out of Sodom. Joshua. In Joshua, what is it? Joshua chapter 5. Joshua has an angel of the Lord appearing. He's the captain of the host. When Joshua asks him, are you on our side or theirs? Are you friend or foe? This angel of the Lord did not go, he didn't do that. Joshua understood every word he said. When Samson was prophesied to be born, Samson's mother had an angel visitation. And when this angel spoke to her, she understood every word he said. Gideon met with an angel who told him what to do. Gideon heard every word that this angel spoke and understood it plainly. Zechariah, the father of Jean Baptiste, in the temple, who's standing there? The angel Gabriel. And when the angel Gabriel speaks, he understood every word he said. And you might still be going, yeah, okay, well, see, that was all down in the earth, and they had to speak so they could understand. And I'm going, I agree with you. Don't you get it? That the angels, when they are on earth, they have to speak in order to be understood. They have to speak in the language of the people so that people can understand what's going on. Or else, why would God send them if all they were going to do is go, sha-na-na-na-na, ma-da-ba-da-ba-da, yabba-dabba-doo. You might say, well, yeah, up in heaven, yeah, they speak that angel language up there. Yeah. Okay, how about Revelation. Revelation, you know the book, you familiar with it? Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, John is transported into heaven. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And if you look in verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, blah, 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 blah. Is that what they say? Is that what they say? No. John said he understood them when they said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Even in verse 11, the 24 elders in heaven cast their crowns before the Lord, saying, no, they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Here's what I'm going to ask you. You say you speak a language that angels speak, and that language is unknown to us. Then what I'm going to ask you to do is, you show me in your Bible where angels spoke and no one understood it. Show it to me. Show me their secret language. Show me their mysterious language that the Holy Spirit gives you to speak. Show it to me. Show me where the angels are talking and no one understands them. You can't. Some would say, well, what I'm doing is I'm praying in the Spirit, and there's things I can't say. So the Holy Ghost is speaking words that cannot be uttered, and that's my tongue's language. Well, let's look at that. Let's look at that. Where is that? I got to find that in the Bible. Uttered. Some of you probably beat me to it already. Yeah, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. I'm going to put that up on the screen so you can see it like I see it. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the tongues people say, well, that's what that is. That's the groanings. That's the Holy Spirit, secret prayer, mysterious language. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know how I know? Because it says right there in the text that they cannot be uttered. And what you're trying to tell me is that you speak a language that God says cannot be uttered. So I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And again, I have people that I love and respect, old time Pentecostals, okay, holy living Pentecostals, who have a form and a practice of unknown tongues in their church, and not even they leave it uninterpreted. They speak it by course and let one interpret. So I just say, hey, knock yourself out. I don't agree with them, but who am I? Who is this? You know who that is? That's Willie Nelson. No, that's not Willie Nelson. That's Uncle Si Robertson. No, that's not him either. That, my friends, is John Dee. John Dee, the Queen of England's astrologer. the Queen of England's soothsayer, diviner, magi, wise man. That's who John Dee is. John Dee was into scrying. Him and Edward Kelly, 1500s. They were using a scrying mirror or a scrying bowl. For those of you Lord of the Rings people, it's the Mirror of Galadriel. Remember that? The elves used that. What they did was, it was a form of divination. They would peer into a mirror or a bowl of water or something like that. A crystal ball is scrying. And they're seeing images down inside that water. Dad, you got to think about that. What's down below the water that we know of? There's a beast. But Edward Kelly and John Dee were scrying one day. And they got in contact with an angel. And this angel told them about a secret language among them that they all speak, and that at one time Adam knew that language. And they said the last person on the earth to ever actually speak this unknown, mysterious language was Enoch. So therefore, it's called Enochian language. You go look it up. There are several articles on the internet. You can go to Wikipedia and look at it. What you're looking at is the Enochian alphabet. Because D wanted to learn that language, because he was told by these angels that if he could speak this language, that it would be, he would have creative powers with his tongue. The angels told John D that these tongues that they spoke, this heavenly angelic language that only these angels knew, that if mankind could speak them, he would have the same ability as God. Does that sound familiar to those of you who have ever gone to one of these churches? You've heard that in a sermon, haven't you? You've heard Joyce say that. You've heard Kenneth Copeland say that. You've heard Perry Stone say that. They say that this Enochian language is the exact language that God used to create the universe and the world. So therefore, if we could tap into this secret unknown language, then we would have the ability to create things and bring things into existence and bring things about. Listen, I'm telling you people, that is precisely the doctrine that these people have concocted concerning praying in this unknown mysterious language that not even they understand what it is. That's the same doctrine, because they're being told by their tongues gurus that the way to really get things from God, you want $1 million? The way to get $1 million from God is to speak this prayer language, because it has creative faith force filled words in it. They're the magic words that if you speak them, you can have all this money dumped on your life. And if you think that John Dee was in contact with Michael or Gabriel, the two named angels in the Bible, he wasn't. This didn't come from them. This was not something sent down from heaven by God, whereby Dee then went to the Word of God and found it in there. This was told to him by a familiar spirit. A seducing spirit, a devil, a god, little g. And so, yes, there is a language spoken by a certain type of angels. Deuteronomy 28:49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young. That's the language that John Dee wanted to learn. And by the way, his knowledge in it was limited. He did not have it all known. So to this day, from everything I can find out, it's still an unknown tongue. It is a tongue that no one understands. Do you not see, people, that when you have a spirit speaking out of your mouth in a tongue that no one knows, that's not the Holy Spirit. It's a cursed devil masquerading as the Spirit of God. And Paul warned us, another spirit. Do you now know how to discern between the real Holy Spirit and the fake spirit masquerading as the Holy Spirit? The real Holy Spirit, when he speaks to you, you understand it. The evil spirit sent to be a lying spirit in your mouth with a language that no one understands, that's a curse from God. There really is a spiritual nation, swift as the eagle, whose tongue thou shalt not understand. That's mirrored there in Jeremiah 5:14, an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Consider this for a minute. A cow goes moo. A piggy goes oink, oink, oink. A birdie goes chirp, chirp, chirp. A chicken goes arr. By the way, Joseph Chambers, Paul Creek Ministries, in one of his videos exposing this false spirit, and Joseph Chambers is Pentecostal. In one of the video clips that he showed on one of his videos, there's a woman who says that God told to howl like a wolf. Would you howl for me? And she says, God, don't make me do that. But would you howl for me? She says, okay. What spirit is that, people? There was another woman clucking like a chicken. Don't you understand? That's a spirit of a beast. Are you catching this? When all of the animals in the world, God gave them a voice, all except fish for some reason. Anyway, God gave them a voice. Deer, okay? Deer have a voice. Kitty cats and dogs and elephants and rhinoceroses and snakes and all these, they have a voice, don't they? But who is it on planet Earth that knows what it is they're saying? Whale song. Coolest thing that I ever heard, remember hearing in when I was in elementary school, was they had recorded the song of humpback whales as they sang and squealed to one another. Beautiful, beautiful thing to listen to. These massive creatures singing in this high-pitched voice. The problem is, no one knows what they were saying. No one. There's your clue. There's your connection right there. These are beasts, people. Spirits of beasts. Trying to get people to open their mouth and speak a language that no one knows. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God. Here's the definition. Look at it. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Think about it. Think about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, man was there to promote man and elevate man. And they were all in one place and they all had one language. And God, in order to stop that, had to scatter them, had to divide, had split the landmass in half. North and South America on one side and Europe and Africa and Asia and Australia on the other. And don't want to forget New Zealand. God split them up, split them by family, split them by location, and he split them by their languages. He confused their tongues. Look at what you see here on the day of Pentecost. They're not here to promote man and elevate man. They are here now to promote and elevate and lift up Jesus Christ. And what does God say about them? They were all in one accord in one place. God had right then, he had broken the of Babel. Because when they speak on the day of Pentecost, look at it. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Why cloven? Old Testament, New Testament. They cleave together like man and wife. Cloven tongues like as of fire. God said his word was a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Cappuccino. I thought I threw that in there. Cappuccino and Cappadocia. That's like going to Starbucks. You got to know the Starbucks. You got to know the lingo. Starbucks. You got to know the lingo. Yes, I'd like a venti coffee with room. They say they know what that is. But anyway, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians and Klingons and Vulcans. Nah, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were speaking other tongues, languages that were known by everybody there. There was not one person speaking in a tongue that no one present there knew. Not one. We do all hear them. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were speaking. And some would say, well, they were speaking in unknown tongues, but the people heard them in their tongues. Well, that's really not what that is. We do hear them speak in our tongues. They were speaking their tongues. They were speaking Parthian. They were speaking Mesopotamian. They were speaking They were speaking Phrygian and Egyptian. You know what they were doing? This really makes some Bible scholars mad. They were speaking the interpreted, translated, inspired word of God. You know, the crowd that says, We don't believe that any translation can be inspired. The Phrygians believed it. The Parthians believed it. The Elamites believed it. The Asians believed it. The Cretes and the Arabians and the Libyans and the Cyrenians, they all believed that a translation can be inspired because they heard it with their own ears. And that's where this goes now. Because it is a curse, God, for someone to speak and no one understand it. Think about it. Here is Jesus, who had been walking with the Jews now for 33 and a half years. And every question the Sanhedrin council gave to Jesus, he understood every word they said. And when he spoke, they understood every word he said. But for some reason now, when Jesus is on the cross, he actually quotes scripture, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he spoke it as Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And when he spoke that, the Jews said, what'd he say? Martha, what'd he say? Did he just say what I think he said? Because I didn't understand a word he said. Well, he said, honey, he said something about Elijah. That's all. I mean, I heard the Eli thing in there. That's all I heard. He's got to be speaking about Elijah. I don't know what he was. You know why? God partially blinded Israel. God hid his knowledge from them. Because had they understood Jesus when he said, Eloi, Eloi, or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, had they actually understood it, they would have said, wait a minute, I know that. Where is that from? That's from Psalm 22. Oh my goodness. They pierced his hands and feet. They cast lots for his garments and for his vesture. Good. That's God. That's the Messiah. That's what they would have done. Had they known what Jesus said, they was quoting Psalm 22, 500th chapter of the Bible, and all those things came to pass right in front of their very eyes. They would have known then that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, their Messiah, but they didn't. God didn't let them understand it. It was a curse to them that they couldn't understand the words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. One of these days, they're going to understand it. Moses was a stammerer. Moses stuttered. Moses was hard of speech. Moses was hard to understand. Get it? And the Jews, when they read Moses, they don't understand. Why? Because his speech was hard. So you just ask the question, what took place? What is this gift called, speaking in unknown tongues? What is it? Speaking Parthian, Libyan, Cyrenian. Whereas before you had no idea what that language was and how to say it. And now you're speaking it. God gave it to you as a gift so that those understand you. That's what it was. That's what was going on, people. The whole point of Pentecost was to show to the world, God showing to the world, hey, seminary people, guess what? I'm going to inspire a translation of the Bible and you can't stop me. That's what God was. Paul said, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except what? He interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, my understanding is what? Unfruitful. What happens to unfruitful things? See, we talked about this Thursday. Paul said, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 14:27. Here's the rule right here. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And you see here on the screen, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. three unknown tongues to you and to me. And the 99% of the preachers out there who want everybody to think that they got an A+ in Hebrew lessons when they were in seminary. They want everybody to think that they know the Greek and Hebrew language frontwards, backwards, sidewards, slantways, that they can pull out a Hebrew Old Testament and read it just like a Jewish rabbi can and understand every word that's in there. They want you to think that, but the truth is, they cheated like I did. I wonder if I have that here. My Greek New Testament. The friend bought, no, it wasn't Sweetie Pie. That my girlfriend bought me when I was in Bible college because we had to have a copy of the Greek New Testament to take Greek class. You know what she did? She didn't know this. She bought me an interlinear Greek/English Testament. She bought me the Greek New Testament with the English words, literal English words, translated right underneath it. I don't know if you've ever seen a book like that. And that was my Greek New Testament. I got A+ in that class. Why? I cheated. When I was pastoring out at Richwoods, and I wanted everybody to think I was some big knowledgeable guy, and I did. I had the thought in my mind that I want these people to think that if they didn't get it from me, they wouldn't get it. Pride. Arrogance. So what I would do was, I'd write out a little sermon, and I would pick some poor, unfortunate word in my King James Bible, go to my Strong's Concordance, look in the lexicon. No, not leprechaun. Lexicon. The Hebrew and Greek dictionary at the end of the Strong's Concordance. And I would look at that Greek word. And I wouldn't take the first definition of that Greek word. I'd go way down the bottom of the barrel to find a variant definition of a Greek word that bared little resemblance to what was printed in the King James. I did it on purpose. I did it for a reason. I did it because I wanted a private interpretation that they would only get it if from me. And without me, they just wouldn't understand the Bible. Poor people. And I played that con on them for 3 years. And I've repented over and over for it. God, I was stupid. Why did I do that? But I basically, and then if I wasn't satisfied that I could get a brand new interpretation of a Greek word, I would find out from the Strong's lexicon another Greek word that it might have been based on, and then I would go to that one. Somehow, some way, I was going to come up with a private interpretation that they never read in their Bible because I wanted them to think I was Mr. Hot Shot. That I was the superior mind. And that they needed me to give them the real Word of God. I did it on purpose, people. And that's what about 99% of the pastors all over this world are doing. They want you to think that they have this exalted knowledge of the Word of God. And if you don't read, if you don't get it from them, you won't get it. That's wicked, people. That's not God. That's not God's man. But that's why, and they look it up in a concordance like I did. They don't know Greek. They took Greek class, yeah. They know how to read the words. But they can't sit there and take a full passage of the Bible like 1 Corinthians 13 or John chapter 6. They cannot read that word for word from the Greek Bible and translate it on the go. They can't do that. Most of them can't. And according to God, the three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, according to God, not according to Mike Hoggard, not according to Gail Ripplinger, not according to those King James only fruitcakes, but according to God, if it's in an unknown tongue, it has to be by course, and there has to be one interpretation of it. There has to be. Or God simply said it's not to be allowed. Look at what he said. Let's see if I have it here. Let's go back here. Verse 2. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. If there's no interpretation, then it's no good for the church. And you've got pastors all over doing that. Oh, they'll quote the Greek and they'll quote the Hebrew and make you think all this, and then they'll give you some kind of nonsense no one ever came up with before. And by the way, they're able to change doctrines that way too. That's the key right there. You cannot have a 100% trust in the King James Bible and make your false doctrine stand on that, because it won't. They always have to change the Bible or throw out part of it. Now look at 2 Peter. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private what? Translation. Interpretation. That's what the word interpretation means. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. By the way, when it says no prophecy of the scripture, that doesn't mean that it's limited to Revelation or Daniel. The word prophecy means proclamation out loud. Son of man, prophesy unto them and say it. That's what the word prophesy means. Telling them what God said in their language so they can understand it. Show me the example where God sent the man of God with his words in their mouth and they didn't understand what God specifically told Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'm not going to send you out to some people who won't understand your language. I'm going to send you out to the people who speak your same language. But whether they'll hear or not, that's up to them. But I'm not going to hide my doctrine and my teaching in an unknown language so that they'll never figure it out. I'm not going to do that. You're going to speak it plainly, and they're not going to believe it. Do not interpretations belong to God? No, oh, I don't, I believe, yeah, I use the, you know, we use the King James, but no translation can be inspired by God. I mean, that's just the rules. Really? Who came up with that rule? Where's that at in the Bible? That no translation can be inspired. Where is that? Where is it that says that God only spreckens Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and after that, those poor unfortunate souls. Where is that in the Bible? It's not there. God promised that he would speak. In Revelation chapter 7, guess who's surrounding the throne of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, with palms in their hands? People from every nation and every tongue and every language. How did they get there? The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit spake to them words that they could understand. And they believed it. Look at this. Look how the word interprets used in the Bible. Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have found Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. That's for you Hebrew roots people who say, you've got to say Mashiach, and you've got to say Yeshua, and you've got to say Yahuwah. No, you don't. No, you don't. God didn't tell you that. There's no place in the Bible that says you got to speak Hebrew and so that God can know you're talking to him. It's ridiculous. Your Bible actually translates the word Messiah to Christ. So every time you see the word Christ in the New Testament of your Bible, you now know that it literally means Messiah. It's given to you how? By interpretation. Look at this. King James Bible, the Holy Bible containing the Old Testament and the New, newly translated out of the original tongues and with the former translations diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command. The criticism that a lot of these guys lay on the King James is, well, number one, they didn't have access to the best manuscripts. That's not true. They did have access to the Vaticanus. They didn't trust it. You know why? Because it came out of the Vaticanus. They didn't trust it because it came from Rome, the Pope. And they said, nah, we're not using that piece of trash. No way, no how. That don't even read the same way as these manuscripts we have. So they didn't touch it. They had access to it. They didn't touch it. Well, yeah, but they, when they translated, they used like the Tyndale Bible and the Wycliffe Bible and the Gideon Bible, the Geneva Bible and Old Latin Bible. They used Martin Luther's German Bible. Yeah, that's what they did. You're right. That's exactly what they did. Do you know why? Because these guys knew that no prophecy of the scripture was of any private interpretation. They were following the leadership of the Holy Ghost in knowing that if they were going to translate it into English, then how it was translated into English had to match how it was translated into German, Italian, Syriac, Latin, whatever vernacular translations they had access to. They wanted to make sure that they were not coming up nor inventing a private interpretation, that if God said it to the English people this way, then he must have said it to the Germans the same way. Because God is no respecter of persons, is he? No, he's not. And so the Holy Ghost was leading these men. Number one, they worked in peer review form. No one group had absolute authority over any of the other groups translating because they all had their work reviewed and revised by one another. There was no pyramid scheme translating the Bible. They all worked together. And in each group, you had Puritans and Church of England guys, and they didn't like each other. But King James made it like that so that not one ideology, not one group would have dominance over another. And you can forget the internet trash about, oh, that King James Bible, that was Francis Bacon. He's the one. He translated that. And he put Illuminati words in there. That's a Masonic Bible. I won't. I don't trust it. Well, then, who do you trust, Mr. Conspiracy Theory? Because if you don't have a perfect, inspired Word of God, you have nothing. If you don't have the Word of God translated into your language for you, you have nothing. You're like Andy Stanley coming out and telling everybody, well, we shouldn't base our faith on the Bible. No, don't base your faith on the Bible. That's bad. Because what if the Bible's wrong? Well, it's not, Mr. Stanley. And I don't know where you heard that from. If you heard it from your dad, then your dad needs a whipping. If you heard that from Bible college, then your Bible college needs a spanking. But I'm here to tell you the Bible has not ever been wrong, is not now wrong, and will not be wrong. It is incapable of being wrong because it is incorruptible. I got to run, but here's where I'm going with this. We'll probably do this. Let me show you this. Look at here. God is not the author of confusion, people. He's not. He does not write confusion of tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's who God is. So let me tell you where this is going. Remember that nation that speaks a tongue that no one understands? You remember John D? You remember that? Do you know what that nation's going to do? That nation, I believe, is Joel's army. I believe it is the locusts with scorpion tails coming in Revelation 9 and the angels falling from heaven, Revelation 12. And I also believe that that nation is the fourth kingdom. And that fourth kingdom, when it's established on this earth, is going to genetically modify every human being on the planet. They're going to GMO, yo. They're going to alter man's DNA with something strange, something foreign, something alien. DNA is a book, right? And it's written in, and guess what? The genetic scientists know how to read it. They know the language of DNA. They get it. They understand it. There's going to be mingled into the seed of men something coded that they don't understand. A dark sentence. Lost hidden word. And right now, Christians, churches all over the world are being genetically modified. How? They're being modified by the Bible that they are using or the unknown tongues that they are speaking, and they're saying, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost goes, and everybody goes, woo, amen, praise Jesus, praise the Holy Spirit, we got the Holy Ghost. That church has been modified by a tongue that no one understands. We'll pick up some more on this on Thursday. I've got the testimonies here. I'm going to get it and read them. And if you've got any more based upon what I said today, send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And I'll hopefully get a chance to read your comments online. Folks, in everything that we say and do, we think Bible. Keep us in your prayers. If you can, support our radio stations, our work in Kenya. I appreciate it. I really do. Everybody that gives, I love you. I appreciate you. I don't treat you better than anybody else, mind you. But I appreciate those who give, and I thank you for it. God bless you. We'll see you. All right?